Let's have a word of prayer before we start, right, as we learn. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are such a bringer of good news all the time. Lord, that you would encourage our hearts all the time. We thank you, Father, for brethren who have come and Lord, willing and waiting and earnestly wanting to come into your presence. For in your presence, Father, we know is fullness of joy. In your presence, Father, there is freedom, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18. There is freedom, Father, to live for you. There is freedom from our sin, the freedom from our worries. Even as we just explore your word and learn your word, Lord, we pray that we would remember these things in our hearts. So, Lord, we thank you for the friends and visitors who have come. We pray you bless them richly today. We ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, to teach us from your word. Pray for the Sunday school. We thank you, Father, for the children that have diligently come. People have gone up to bring them in. I pray, Lord, that you bless them richly. And right now, even as we explore your word and how we need to keep our hearts against different things, we ask you today, as we touch on the last issue, Lord, that we need to learn, we pray that you help us to learn from your word what we need to do. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We know, Father, without you, we will learn nothing. Without your Holy Spirit teaching us, Lord, we will learn nothing. But we know, Father, with your help, you are able to set us free, even from ourselves, from our sin, from the things that would bind us. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you now. Bless everyone who is listening. We pray for a wonderful time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 15. Okay, Matthew 15. If you have the notes there, please take it. The benefit of those who just joined us today, you're at the tail end of our series that we've touched on, the how we can keep our hearts. Okay, the Bible tells us we need to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay, so we've referred to Matthew 15 and verse 19. Let's read verse 18 and 19, all right, as a background. Okay. Matthew 15, verse 18 and 19. Ready? Ready? One, two, go. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Okay, so the Bible says there is out of the mouth, whatever that comes out from the mouth actually comes from the heart, and these are things that defile the man. Alright, the verse 20 is very important. These are things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defiles not a man. We need to be careful how we discern. Sometimes we would judge, sometimes we would put judgment on certain situations or people, but we need to be very careful, because God says certain things don't defile a man, certain actions situations don't defile a man. But the Lord Jesus actually highlights evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. Okay, so over the last 2 months or so, we've gone through every single one of them, explained what it meant, what are the implications, and how we need to keep our hearts against that. Okay, today we're going to touch on the last part, the very last one, blasphemies. All right, blasphemies. And this is a very serious one. Okay, and there are quite a number of verses. But just as a start, what in your mind is a blasphemy? What in your mind is a blasphemy? Okay, I suppose people are... Okay, well, for Brother Yi Ping and Sir Song Chi is here. All right, they just want to visit with us. And of course, besides Song Chi is the brother-in-law and brother, Hao Ern. Okay, so we thank God that they can join us today. So, all right, so what is blasphemy? Anyone? When you think of blasphemy, what do you think of? Before we start, when you think of blasphemy, what do you think of? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. What does blasphemy mean? Anyone? Heavy stuff for morning. What does blasphemy mean? Okay. Sorry? Or profane words, okay, profane words, blasphemy, profane words. Anyone else? Anything else? Profane words, it does involve profane words, yes? Okay, to tell lies about God, okay. Okay, it does certainly involve some of these things. What else? Anyone else? Blasphemy, what's blasphemy? Okay, just by way of introduction, the phrase blasphemy in general, when you find the meaning in the phrase blasphemy in general, it's general. When you find the meaning in the dictionary usually today, okay, and even in Webster's, it's a very general meaning, blasphemy. Okay, after we touch on that. I just want to lay that as a background because when you read blasphemy in the dictionary, they give a general meaning. But then in the Bible, there are specific instances that are clearly mentioned as blasphemies. Okay, the Bible actually dictates, tells us what are some areas to God is a blasphemy. Does it make sense? So man may define it a certain way. God actually defines blasphemy in some situations in the Bible, which I will highlight afterwards. Okay, so we need to base it clearly on what the Bible says blasphemies are. As I study, I realize many of us are sometimes the things we do are actually blasphemous to God. All right, we need to understand who God is. He's holy, He's just, and certain things He considers blasphemy, sometimes we don't even think about it. Okay, so I will highlight that. Okay, so we're going to look at three things. What the dictionary meaning of blasphemy is, what's the Bible meaning of blasphemy, and then how do we prevent blasphemy. So prevention of blasphemy will be part two next week, but because there are seven situations which I will highlight from the scriptures that constitute blasphemy in the eyes of God, right? Okay, so let's begin with the meaning of blasphemy. Okay, the word blasphemy actually comes from two words. I think there's some more in front here. Just stop me, alright, if you have any questions. The word blasphemy comes from two words. Firstly, blas, B-L-A-S-M-E in the Greek. It means to blame. Okay, to blame someone with the idea of injuring that person. Hey, you did this to me, you shouldn't know. So it's the idea of blame. Theme has the idea of a saying. So literally it's a saying to blame or to injure someone. Blasphemy is a saying to injure someone. Okay? The dictionary meaning therefore literally means a slander, evil speaking. It means also cursing. Basically, to injure another person's name. That's blasphemy. Okay? So let's say we don't like this person, we call him names or whatever, we're actually blaspheming according to the dictionary meaning. The Bible actually doesn't define it that way, but I'll highlight that later on, okay? Of course, then it has the idea of degrading, defaming, speaking reproachfully against someone, okay? So that is the general meaning in the Bible. But also, you will find that many dictionaries actually also talk about the thinking that blasphemy is to speak of the supreme being in terms of impious irreverence. In other words, you say, oh, it's God. No, I don't care who is God, man. Or some people will curse the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy, okay? To revile or to speak reproachfully of God or the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's blasphemy in the dictionary sense. Okay, any questions? I just want to highlight the dictionary meaning. It's very general, very wide. Let's turn to Leviticus 24. I want to highlight firstly the consequence of blasphemy before I go into the verses, the passages that define blasphemy in the Bible. Because Jesus says, out of the heart proceed blasphemies. Out of the heart proceed blasphemies. In the book of Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24, which is the third book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Okay, the book of the law. Where God gave Moses specific rules. Those of you who have... How many of you have read through Leviticus? Okay, and I'm sure some of you... Some people feel Leviticus, God said this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, and they find so many laws of Jerusalem, laws of the Jews, that they find it very boring. You realize the book of Leviticus is the book that God spoke the most. Because thus saith the Lord, God actually specifically spoke all these rules. Okay, so there's a lot of things there. So by Leviticus 24 and verse 10, talking about blasphemy, okay? Apparently there was a situation that happened. And so using this situation, hopefully we'll be able to gather a bit of idea. What is God's idea of blasphemy? Alright? Let me just read verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian, so there was a cross marrying. There was a cross marrying. The believer with a non-believer. Okay, the context. An Egyptian with the Israelites. This, I believe, is a very severe warning for parents when we guide our children. Marriage is to be within Christians only. We're not being exclusive. We're just being obedient. Okay? You will see the context why I highlighted. So the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and the men of Israel strove together in the camp. So in other there was a quarrel. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. Okay, so there was a blasphemy. They brought him to Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, and the daughter of Dipri of the tribe of Dan. They put him in war. In other words, they put him in custody. They put him under custody first to decide what to do with this person, that the mind of the Lord might be shewed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that had cursed without the camp. Now bring this guy, bring it outside the camp, outside Israel, and let all that hurt him lay their hands upon his head. And let all the congregations stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall without fail surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger. In other words, there's no respect of persons. As long as you curse your God, you will be stoned. As he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Okay? That is God's thinking when we take the name of the Lord in vain, when we blaspheme, even in any situation. You know, modern day people have used this oftentimes. Say, you know what, it's in the fit of anger I said this. God says you're still responsible for your words. Okay, there was a quarrel. This guy cursed God. He blasphemed the name of the Lord. People heard it. And you know what? Thank God for the spiritual mindedness of the Jew. He said, wait, you're not supposed to say that. Right? And then they took him, put him in custody. You know, today in modern day Christianity, we can crack jokes about God. or sometimes we hear people joke about, or basically pull God's name down and no Christians say anything. We need to be a little bit more spiritually sensitive. Okay, but in that situation, I want to highlight God's mind. When you blaspheme your God, it's a death penalty. God, notice, didn't even worry about the situation. He didn't even worry about what do you go through, why do you say that. Didn't worry. You sin, that's it, death penalty. That should put a fear in our hearts about being very careful about what we say about God. The Jews are so... The name of God is so holy to them, they don't even speak the name of Jehovah, right? All us know that. You know, apparently, modern-day Christians who are also who are Jews will actually write the word God, G_God. They won't even write the word O in the middle. Just to reflect the Jewish thought on the sacredness of the name of God. And any questions? We have to be, Christians, we have to realize our God is high and exalted. He is a holy God. He is not the buddy-buddy we drink coffee with. Alright? He is someone that we respect, we revere, we love, we cherish, that we will not even dare to offend His name in any way, shape, or form. Okay? And that is very, very important for us to understand. Because I can tell you today, Christians don't hold the name of God as they should, both in what they say and how they live. Any questions? Just want to highlight that, because we need to understand, as much as we don't live no longer under the law, we live under grace, God is still someone that needs our highest respect and highest reverence. Just as children would respect their fathers and would not curse their father. And by the way, the Levitical law for a child cursing the father is, or mother is, the death penalty too. So it tells us that God is very serious about respect for authority. Okay, so that is important. Any questions? I want to look at some situations in the Bible that define what blasphemy is. Okay, so let's look at a few. The first one. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 63 to 66. How does the Bible define blasphemy? Some of it we probably won't fall into the problem, won't fall into this category, okay? But because it's really far-fetched, but I want to highlight because it's in the Bible. In Matthew 26 to 63, okay, what we'll do is the men will read 63, the ladies will read 64, and then after that, we'll read 65 and 66 together, right? Just to have one participation. 63, the men ready? 1, 2, go. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Ladies? Sixty-five, 66 together. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Okay, so blasphemy. So when Jesus, when the high priest said, I adjure thee, I tell you, I command you by the living God, tell us, are you the Son of God? When the Jews asked that, he's not just saying the Son of God. He's saying, are you God? Just be very plain with us. Are you God? You know what Jesus says? You have said it. And he is very confident. When he's not saying, he's not like, sometimes he says, you say one, not me. You say one, not me. He didn't do that, all right? He said, you have said it. In other words, you are right. Okay, because Jesus goes on to explain, nevertheless, I say unto you, here ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. In other words, he claimed to be God. And what did the high priest say? You have blasphemed God. So number one blasphemy in the Bible is claiming to be God. Okay? Based on this passage, it's claiming to be God. Here Jesus was said to have committed blasphemy by claiming to be God. This is a very important definition of blasphemy in the whole Bible. Unfortunately, many people have come and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ. That's blasphemy. There are many false cults. Would have come, I'm sure you read in the internet, whereby you say, you come to me, you have salvation. That's blasphemy. There is no salvation except in Christ. Okay? So anyone claiming to be God is blasphemy. Another record is John chapter 10, verse 30. Okay, if you want to turn there, you can. I'll just read. John chapter 10, verse 30 to 33. Just jot it down so that at least you know in the Bible. Jesus said in John 10, 30, I and my Father are one. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And verse 30, Jesus answered, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for what? Blasphemy. Because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So the Jews knew that was sacrilegious. You're not supposed to say you are God. So when Jesus says, I and my Father are one, he's saying I'm equal in power, equal in character, equal in the attributes of God. So I'm God. And so the Jews wanted to stone him. Okay? So in the Bible, number one, blasphemy in the Bible is claiming to be God. And I suppose I'm sure there are many people who have claimed to be God through the ages. One of the latest ones is from a particular church who said that God said sorry to him. You know what that means? You're making yourself equal with God. You need to be very, very careful. Perhaps he may not have the intention of just sharing a story or what he thought God said. But even with that, it's blasphemy. You need to be very, very, very careful and think through, okay, what is, if I'm making myself equal, even as a pastor, if I say, you listen to me because I stand in the place of God, which is true prophetically in the scriptures, but the authority must be in the Bible. Okay? If I say what I say, like certain people who say, you better give 30% of your income to church because otherwise God is going to judge you, that kind of thing, and you better listen to me because I'm the representative or whatever, and claiming the same authority of God, that's blasphemy. Anything that's spoken out of the Bible, and people want to use it as law, that is blasphemy. Any questions? Any questions? That's very important for us to be very clear. Okay, I don't think we'll fall into this category because I don't think anyone will claim to be God here. But you know, sometimes when we say certain things, we need to be very careful, alright? Any questions? I won't go further than that. Any questions? Okay, let's look at point number two. If any questions come up, just stop to clarify, alright? Point number two, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, the second instance of blasphemy that God considers to be blasphemy. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, this was a situation where they brought a man who is sick of the palsy into the presence of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 to 9, I'll just go through the story quickly. And Jesus, the first thing he said in verse number 2, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Your sins are forgiven you. The first thing that people thought, verse 3, "Behold, certain of the scribes said within himself, this man what? Blasphemeth. He's saying the wrong thing." Then the real, who have power on earth to forgive sins except God? Okay? So the second instance, blasphemy in the Bible is claiming to be able to forgive sins. And I think we all know that there's one religion in this world that does that. That the people, the priests, can forgive sin. No, you can't. There's no one, not even imputed, okay? God doesn't give forgiveness of sin to people so that, or rather, God doesn't give the authority to forgive sins to people at all. There is no teaching in the Bible whatsoever. Okay? Now, you need to make very clear, there's forgiveness. When we break God's law, we need God's forgiveness, yes? But when we offend people, we need man's forgiveness. That's different. That's different. We need to be very clear. When we break God's laws, alright, for example, maybe I'm very proud, and God says I hate pride, so I've broken one of God's laws. I cannot come to you, please forgive my pride before God. Say, yeah, I forgive you. Doesn't work. I need to go straight to God. But if I, through my pride, offend you, then I need to ask you for forgiveness. Does that make sense? Okay, so you need to be very clear. So, blasphemy in the Bible is claiming to be able to forgive sins. Okay? Now, this is the second most important definition of blasphemy in the Bible because it is central to salvation. If a man can forgive sin, then there is no need for Christ. Alright? And this is very important. Okay, that's why the Jews hold it very, very tightly and say, no, you are speaking blasphemy, you cannot forgive sin. So what did Jesus do? In this particular passage, just to highlight that our Savior is God and has the power to forgive sin, what did He go on to do? He actually went on to say, is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or is it easier to say, take up thy bed and walk? Okay, for us, which is easier? Is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, A? Or is it easier to say, take up thy bed and walk, B? Who says A? It's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Okay? B, anyone? Is it easier to... It's easier to say, take up thy bed and walk. Alright? What did Jesus do? I think I talked about it before. It's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know why? It's just words. Thy sins be forgiven thee. In the Jewish mindset, I just give you the background. Jewish mindset, when a person is in a paralyzed or sicknesses, they generally believe it's because of their sin. Okay? So when the Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee, they're saying something, hey, he's still paralyzed, you know. Because the reason why he's in this condition is because of his sin. And if you say his sins forgiven, then he should be physically well, okay. So Jesus then goes on to say, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, take up thy bed and walk. So in the presence of them all, it's harder to actually get someone to rise up, because no one has done that except the prophets. Okay? No one has actually raised people from there except the prophets of old, like Elijah and these people. So when Jesus came on board and said, look, take up thy bed and walk, he is actually to confirm for the Jewish people looking, I'm God. That's why I can say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Does it make sense? Okay. So put it in perspective there. Jesus used the healing to reinforce the fact that he is God and has the power to forgive sin. Because otherwise to the Jews it's blasphemy. Does it make sense? Oh, yeah, okay. Okay, so you're taking from the context of what? That's true too, but I mean, he didn't have to be. Actually, thank God our Lord Jesus is fearless. He will tell the truth as it is. And so in that situation, yes, it's difficult, because in front of everyone, if I say I'm God, you know, people stone me. But Jesus is very clear. He followed up by saying he's doing the harder part, because none of the high priests could do that. None of the high priests could just say, take out the bed and walk. But Jesus could. And what Jesus really did was confirm in their mind, the goal was to confirm in their mind that Jesus could forgive sin. Because if I can forgive sin, that means I can heal him too. And Jesus confirmed that, see, take up the bed and walk. And in evidence that I can forgive sin, the physical, the healing would actually give the Jews no reason to doubt him. Does it make sense? And that is something, but even after that, the Jews hated him, wanted to kill him. So that's something, all right? So, but blasphemy is when we say that we can forgive sin as men. We cannot. We can forgive when they offend us, yes. And we have to, because God says to forgive, okay? According to the scriptures. One of the religious cults in this world that does that is the Catholic Church, okay? They actually say, well, the priests have the power to absolve sins because they can tell you need to do this and do this. No, you can't. No one on planet Earth has been given in the scriptures by God any authority to forgive the sin committed against God. Okay? Only God. Any questions? Yes.
It's actually quite obvious.
Well, that one, we'll go through the history of it. Yeah. Well, Catholics, huh? They've been taught that from... Yesterday, I was just talking to someone who, during the Filipino fellowship yesterday, I was talking to someone who's not a Christian and say he's been Catholic all his life. And the first thing he confessed to me, as I was showing him verses about talking about Syria and all that kind of thing, and I showed him Matthew 24 about the second coming. The first thing he told me was, to be honest with you, he has been exposed to Christianity. His father was Protestant, I think. Then I think he has some Catholic kind of thing. And he says that, I've never read the Bible. So I think that's one main reason. But of course, they've also been taught. And what he said was interesting. He says, whatever I know is what I've been taught. So in other words, they've been taught, but they have not really searched it out for themselves. They've not been shown from the Bible. They just heard what the priest said, and they take that as truth. I hope this doesn't happen, Ambassador. You need to search the scriptures. Because whatever Brother Johnny says should be from here. Otherwise, it's not truth. Does it make sense? Yeah, it's very obvious to you because you read it. But many of them don't even read. And they are not encouraged to read. They just hear what the father or the priest teach them. Okay? Yeah. Okay, the next one, let's move on. Okay, point number 3. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Maybe people on my left, Matthew 12, 31. People on my right, Mark 3, 29. Both say the same thing, but from different contexts. Or rather, same context, but written by different apostles. Mark 3, 29 on my right, Matthew 12, 31 on my left. Okay, my left. Okay, Matthew, the third form of blasphemy. Matthew 12, 31 on my left, ready? 1, 2, go. Where? Mark 3, 29, ready? 1, 2, go. But isn't it? Okay, so this is called the unpardonable sin. Okay, I think all of us will know that the unpardonable sin, and I think on FBI night also, Pastor John just touched on this. But you know, there's two thoughts. One is actually usually in the spur of a moment. Sometimes we may say things as blasphemous. Sometimes maybe we are angry. We say certain things that's not right with God. That's not right about God. Okay, and that can constitute blasphemy. Especially when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you control yourself, and then you blaspheme, you go again. At a spur of a moment, you say that. you're not guilty of that because it's a spur of a moment, because the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about is totally different, okay? I'll just read what I have here so that I don't... This form of blasphemy is a persistent, stubborn, final refusal to repent of sin, even as the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. This has to do with non-believers generally, okay? When a person doesn't want to confess their sin and persistently say, no, I don't care, and put himself away, as far away from God as possible, and don't want to have anything to do with God, don't want to hear about the gospel. I have had people who say, Brother John, I'm not going to go to church because the moment I go to church, God is going to convict me. I do not want to go. You know what? They put themselves outside of God's will. You know what's the sad thing? Of course, they cannot run away from God. God can still meet them where they are. But when they choose to finally say, even God, you speak to my heart, I'm not going to listen to you, that is a final rejection, which means that they've settled in their hearts, I'm never going to do that. Okay? It does not happen for Christians, because you have already have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You can run away like the prodigal son, but you cannot run very far, because your father is going to find you. Okay? But interestingly, the Holy Spirit is the one. The father stays where he is. Okay? The father didn't go and look for it. The Holy Spirit goes and convicts the heart of these people using different situations. Okay? As a Christian, you can run away from God. You cannot run very far. You know why? Because God loves us. And He wants us back. But you know, the thing to learn about the prodigal son in Luke 15 is the prodigal son has to come to himself and come back to God. The shepherd's job is to go and find them. But ultimately, it's the person's job to repent and make the move back to God. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? And that's very important. Because sometimes, even as a church, we may reach out to people who have backslided, they may have walked away from God. We can show love, we can do different things, but unless in their heart they repent and turn back to God, there's really nothing much you can do except to pray and continuously show the love of Christ to these people. Okay? But this blasphemy, the Holy Spirit that Jesus taught, was that the Pharisees were attributing the work of God to the devil. So I don't care that all these miracles are being shown to me. I don't care that good things are happening. I reject what God is doing. And whatever you do is from the devil. And Jesus warned them, look, if you have that kind of attitude when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you're in danger of hellfire. You know, and I totally agree, Pastor John, when you say that you're in danger means God's grace is still extended. We can still turn. But you know what? The unpardonable sin. Sometimes as non-believers, you know, sometimes when you share with people, they seem so hardened. They just don't want to listen. In fact, you talk to them about Christ, they start shouting at you, scolding you, and cursing you. In my experience, usually they are resisting. You know what kind of people you need to be afraid of and share the gospel? You can tell me all you want. Just tell me all you want. It doesn't bother me. When a person gets angry at you, when you share the gospel, don't give up. They are not guilty yet because they are angry because they are uncomfortable. They are uncomfortable. Does it make sense? You need to keep praying, keep sharing the gospel. But it comes to a point where you say, you can tell me, I don't care. Okay, come. You can tell. Drink coffee, never mind. Don't worry. I'm not going to accept this. Whatever you say, it's not going to... You can say all you want. Yeah, I understand all the stories. You need to really pray that God will touch this person's heart, okay? But one principle in evangelism, never give up. When there's life, there's hope. Okay? When there's life, there's hope. Never give up. Especially on our relatives, our friends that we love, never give up. Keep praying. Fast if you have to. Keep praying for them. Okay? Any questions? Okay. This form of blasphemy, right? In the Bible, is rejecting the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. Thanks. It's rejecting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working on your salvation, asking, please repent, please turn. And say, no, I'm not. Friends bring you to church, you see things happening. Nope, okay. Just go. You need to be very careful. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, okay? It's persistent, stubborn, final. refusal to repent of sin. Say, I'm not going to, nothing you say is going to change my mind. You can't, because you're trusted Christ. The Holy Spirit has touched your heart. But we can be hardened in our own sin that God will punish us for it. The children say, why you do? I don't want. I don't want. Why? Hit me up. Hit up. I'm still your son already. Yeah, because then the person being stubborn spiritually, but he's your son already. You're safe, okay? So as a Christian, you will never commit this. You cannot, because the Holy Spirit is already in you. Of course, God can judge you and chastise you and punish you so that He bring you back. Okay? But for a non-believer, Jesus is very serious. If you reject the Holy Spirit in your life to save you from your sin, you have no chance. Because it's all about eternal damnation. Okay? Yes. Okay, then we need to look at what the Bible says, Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. We need to read what the scriptures teach. The Bible will answer that question. Look at verse 17, 15-17. Okay, I'll just read, and then you probably can hear the answer. Look at verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So he was very hungry, like your friends say, right? But it's verse 17. When he came to himself, that phrase means repentance. When you realize, you know, sometimes you do that, hey, what am I doing here? He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And what did he say? Father, I have what? Sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's repentance, because he came to the point that he says, look, I know I'm your son, but I'm not worthy. But he did say, I've sinned. He says, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you, I'm coming back to ask forgiveness. I'm willing to humble myself. Even if you want to treat me as your servant, I don't care. I just want to come back. I know I'm wrong. Does that make sense? Okay, so in that, does that answer your question? Yeah, the Bible is very clear. Okay, let's move on to the next one. Number 4. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 10. Okay, so blasphemy is claiming to be God. Blasphemy is claiming to be able to forgive sin. Blasphemy in the Bible is rejecting the Holy Spirit work in salvation. And then, in 1 Kings 21, verse 10, the story of Naboth, okay? The background is Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab wanted a vineyard, which Naboth, a Jezreelite, had. And Ahab says, can I have that vineyard? He said, no, cannot. This one has been in my family. Sorry, king, I cannot give you this. King was very angry, throwing a tantrum. And then the Jezebel said, you are the king. What's wrong with you? Why are you pouting? You can have anything you want. So what Jezebel did was he called a conspiracy, accused Naboth of something. Okay, let's look at 1 Kings 21 and verse number 10. Okay, so I look at verse 9 for the background. And Jezebel, she wrote in a letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on a high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, non-believers, sons of the devil, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou hast blasphemed God and the king. In other words, you have said bad things reproachfully against God and the king. Which country of this world have that as a crime? That you cannot speak against the king? Which country of this world that you can go 20 years in prison for saying? Thailand. Alright? Okay? The scripture seems to teach that's the same thing. Okay? So the fourth thing in the Bible that defines blasphemy in the Bible can also be committed against men of authority. Okay, because Naboth was executed for that. In the scripture, okay, blasphemy in the Jewish culture seems to, from the Bible, seems to have been this, okay? So this probably is based on the basic definition of blasphemy, which is that he is scorning the authority in charge. Let's turn to Exodus. Exodus. There's another verse that actually talks about it. Let me turn to Exodus 20. You may need your help to find that. It's actually to reproach. Thou shalt not speak against the gods. In Exodus, let me just find out. It's between 20 to 23. Oh, sorry. 22:28. Okay. Exodus 22:28, the Bible says, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. The word gods there doesn't refer to gods, gods. It refers to the judges. In other words, you are not to revile or curse those in authority. It's death penalty. This tells us God has wants us to have great respect for authority. Okay? In 1 Kings, seems to that when he was accused, okay, Naboth was accused of blaspheming. The word blaspheme means to speak reproachfully of the king, King Ahab. He was executed for that. Okay? So, blasphemy in the Bible can be committed against men of authority. And that's very important for us to understand. Okay? In Luke 23, verse 39, I just read this, okay? One of the malefactors refers to, this time is Jesus on the cross, with two persons at the side. One of the criminals, one of the malefactors who were hanged, railed at him. The word railed at him is from the Greek word blaspheme. Speak reproachfully of. Okay, if that will be, God will save yourself, you cannot even save yourself. By the way, if you save yourself, please save me also. Alright? Okay? The word railed there has the idea of blaspheme. The idea is to degrade Christ, to defame him, reviling him, or speaking evil of Christ. Okay, so Christ is God. When he said it, it's blaspheming. Okay, so in this situation, the context strongly suggests that it's indeed possible to blaspheme people in authority. So we need to be very careful. God's teaching in the Bible is to submit to the ordinance of men for the Lord's sake. That's God's will. It is that we have no reason to reject and say, no, I'm not going to do what you say. I don't care who you are. That is sin and blasphemy against God. Alright? So it's very, very important. That's blasphemy. When you reject whatever God, whoever the authority God places on you, when you reject that, that is sin. That's blasphemy. Okay? Of course, if the government tells us to, you're not supposed to read your Bible and all that, then God gave you provision there to obey God rather than man. Okay? So it will appear that this type of blasphemy can only be done when the speech is directed against the authority over the person's life. I will not do what you say. That's blasphemy against authority. It is a death penalty as far as God is concerned. Alright, any questions? Any questions? Yes. Yes. No, I think we need to be very clear. That's why I refer to Exodus 22:28. God made it clear you are not to revile or curse the rulers of your people. Which means when you do that, you break God's law. In other words, for example, honor thy father and mother. We're not children are not equating us with God. But it says that it is God's law, God's principle to honor the parents. And anyone who doesn't honor the parents, put to death. We must be very clear. We're not equating, so we need to look at the scripture. The scriptures actually say you are not to curse the ruler. Okay? And if the scripture says that, God's authority backs up that principle. Does that make sense? And therefore, when we reject the authority, when we reject authority with no proper basis, God says, that's blasphemy. For example, if the government tells us to do certain things, okay, we say we will not do it, that's not acceptable to God, because God says to submit to every authority of man for the Lord's sake. Because there's a scriptural injunction there given. Yeah. That's why I started in the introduction. Maybe I'm not too sure whether in the introduction, in the Bible, in the dictionary meaning is very general. But what I'm saying, Bible actually defines blasphemy. No, because the Bible says, "Thou shalt not revile the rulers." You're not to curse the rulers. No, wait. Sorry. The verse says, "Thou shalt not revile the ruler." The slander of a brethren is different. It's different because brethren to brethren, there's no authority involved. But the judges and the gods, yeah. Okay, I understand what you're saying. Okay, so in that situation, 1 Kings, what I'm doing, giving an illustration that Naboth was actually executed. Although, yes, he was framed, but he was executed. That's why I refer back to Exodus 22:28. You are not to revile the rulers, okay? So that means in the mind of Jezebel, he used a law against Naboth. But it's actually written explicitly in Exodus 22, you are not to curse the ruler. So in other words, anyone who curses the ruler, let's say if I curse Lee Hsien Loong now, as far as I'm not cursing, let's say if I do, I've sinned against God. Because God says you are not to speak ill, you are not to revile or curse the people in charge. And God wanted that to regulate society, literally. Because he don't want... Of course, when the ruler start doing the wrong thing, then there's inciting of rebellion. Even in that situation, God says you're not to do that. I understand what you're saying. Yeah. Yes, according to the scriptures. Yes. No. See, what my contention is, the scriptures actually teach clearly you are not to curse the ruler. So, which means if we speak ill, yes, that's what the Bible says. Because according to 1 Kings, okay, according to 1 Kings 21:10, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. The word blaspheme, speak reproachfully of the king, the person in authority, that's why he was executed for it. No. I understand what you're saying. See, so you're actually saying because it's an accusation, therefore it cannot be used. But then what about God? According to the scriptures, yes, it is. According to the scriptures. And I'm standing solely on this because the fact that he could actually use that, because in the Jewish culture it's very clear. Okay? Yeah. In FBI also it was mentioned, okay, not FBI, but Paul struck the high priest. Okay, Paul actually struck the high priest, and then when the people say, "How dare you strike the high priest?" Paul actually apologized. "I'm sorry, I didn't know that he was a high priest." Paul backed off. And I think there's something, I understand what you're saying when you say, it's not that equating the evil king with God. Actually, that's not. Number one is obedience to what God has revealed in the scriptures, number one. We're not to do that. Okay? There's no equation. God just says, don't do that. Don't revile the king. Don't revile the judges. Don't revile the rulers of the people. God didn't say, because they are equal to king. No, God says, don't do it. Okay? Because the principle of authority is given there, that there is a submission to authority that must be maintained. That's why parents, children, obey your parents. Because the parents, we're not going to equate in the same line, because if that's the case, a child who's put to death for disobeying their parents, we cannot jump and say, therefore, it means that the parents equal God. No, it's just that God put the principle that you are not to revile, not to. The Bible, he that curses his mother or father shall be put to death. So it's the same situation with this in Exodus 22, when God said, thou shalt not revile the king. It's not equating. But it's interesting here, the word blaspheme actually means to speak to injure, so which means that when you speak reproachfully of your parents, let's say if I speak reproachfully of my mom, versus I speak reproachfully of Brother Henry, inside of God, it's two different levels, you know, because it's man to man. But when talk of, when I speak reproachfully of my mom, God puts me to death. Do you know what I mean? Because God wants that the submission to authority to be very strong in strong principle in the land of Israel. And that's why it's God and the king, because those are authorities. And that's the equation of blasphemy. That's why I say it's very important for us to be very clear, in the sight of God, there's authority and also friend to friend. And that's where if there's slander or whatever with a friend, you deal with it. But when you slander authority, it's a different ballgame altogether. Totally different. Because the reputation, the authority, and God's power is at stake there. If God doesn't do anything, that means the authority has no power. And that's something we need to understand. This is very unpleasant nowadays, but it's written in the scriptures. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of your people. Okay? In the same way as our children, if they curse us, in their hearts even, it's sin. Even if they don't tell you, in the sight of God, it's sin. Does that make sense? So, I'm just going by what the scriptures say, thou shalt not revile the rulers. God says, thou shalt not revile the rulers. Yeah, sorry, Brother Tay Leong, you understand that? God, yes. 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 Yep. That's blasphemy. Yes. Okay.
I think it's just how we understand the
definition. Okay. Sure. So maybe I just take that. I appreciate that. I think, but what you have done is also link that blasphemy to normal human relationships. So God doesn't actually do. God doesn't do. If you read through the entire scripture in Genesis to Revelation, God doesn't do that. Blasphemy is specifically against authority. Himself first, and then people in authority. You'll be interested to find, there's one part that I left out because it's so hard to understand. Do you realize you can also blaspheme against God's church and God's tabernacle and God's, even the mountains of Israel in the book of Ezekiel were blasphemed against. God held that as a situation that he is judging Israel for. But the concept is so, there's different layers that I didn't want to bring up because it would be too long. But you need to be careful because God defines blasphemies in a different way. And my contention is we need to go by what God says rather than what the conventional teaching is. Because conventional teaching is, I can tell you, conventional teaching, if you read Merriam-Webster's dictionary, blasphemy is when I say something bad about Brother Henry, that's blasphemy. That's conventional teaching. God doesn't define it that way. God said, don't backbite. Okay, that's a different thing. Backbiters, God said, all this is different. Whereby that can be restored. Okay? So all he needs is forgiveness, willingness to be open. But when you blaspheme authority, that's a different ballgame altogether. Because in the Bible, there's this thing about authority that God holds very tightly. So when we curse our mother, God says, that's a different ballgame. Mother is authority. The eyes, the birds of the field will come and pick our eyes. So we need to be very clear on that. Right. My contention is that the areas of blasphemy that I'm highlighting is from the scriptures. Okay? So ultimately, if we want to think, okay, but this, it may not reconcile with what we think, but we need to read the context of what the Bible says, then go from there. So which means, the next time I think about blasphemy, excuse me, if we take it clearly, Exodus 22:28, 1 Kings, and then in the New Testament, Romans 13:1, submit to every ordinance of the man for the Lord's sake. For this is right. We pay our taxes, we do things, and some of us in our hearts are saying, curse the ruler, curse the government, curse. God says, don't do that. That is sin. That is sin according to the scriptures. Do you realize that? We may not like what they do, but God says, don't have the attitude of actually coming to a point of cursing or you go to. Of course, we need to oppose that. Even casino, we oppose. But the government will still pass it through. We being citizens, there's nothing else we can do except to register, say, no, we oppose to that. Unless we want to revolt. You know, some countries, they do. They revolt. They don't like the government, they revolt. Even that is sin, I believe, because God says, look, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Let God deal with that. But we do the right thing as citizens all the time. And that is a hard thing because sometimes they say, I don't want to be oppressed. Well, I can tell you many Christians are being oppressed all over this world. They're being executed for the name of Christ. Yes. Okay. Yes. Amen. Because I think just to answer that question, listen to Romans 13. I think I appreciate Stephen for highlighting that because then it connects it clearly. Romans 13. Romans 13 in the New Testament, Paul actually highlighted because the Romans Christians are really gung-ho and you know they were there to go against the government and things, that kind of thing because they're all fighters. But then Paul actually taught them something. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let's read together and then we can see that. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And I think this verse actually puts what Brother Denzel also was talking about, that yes, in a sense, yes, if we say that, I'm just blaspheming God, but if the king is a different matter. No, God says the king has been appointed by God, and the authority vested in the king is vested in God. And so when we disobey the king, we're disobeying God. We disobey the government, we disobey God. I know there are governments that leave much to be desired. I know there are governments that are not very like Pol Pot's regime, for example. So what do the people do? Run away. They just have to run for their lives to protect themselves. Okay? Or some of them actually resistance fighters will fight against the regime, but they themselves get executed. But according to this scripture, when we disobey our parents, God vested the authority. When we disobey our parents, we disobey God. We disobey the authorities in the land, also vested by God. We disobey, let's say, I'm not going to pay taxes, for example. We disobey God. God says, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, render to God things that are God. So God says, pay your taxes. The government can take the money and go and build things that we don't care for. Casinos, brothel, whatever. Okay? But we still need to, government say pay your taxes as part of the law of the land. We obey that. Because if we don't obey that, we disobey God. Okay? So appreciate the thought that when we actually speak reproachfully of an authority, even an earthly authority, remember all authority, the power is vested, even in the church, the authority of the church is vested in God's word and God. And when we speak reproachfully of the local church, which is interesting, it's reflected in the Bible, when you blaspheme the tabernacle in the Old Testament, God says, I'll deal with you. Because the tabernacle represents the habitation of God. Anything that speaks against authority, God takes a very, very serious view of. That's why when you revile the king, it's death penalty. When you revile your mom or dad, it's death penalty. Very serious. When you go against the authorities, it's death penalty. Very serious in the sight of God. God, authority is a very important thing. You know why? And I believe God put it in because man by nature is proud. We want our own ways. But God says, look, I want you to learn to submit and be humble. And God put different layers. First, the family, government, and the local church. And we are not willing to be in submission to that, then we have problems with God. Because ultimately, all authority actually comes from God. Does it make sense? Okay, so let's let it simmer a bit more. Any thoughts? I know time is running up, but just touch on one more. Just one more next week. We finish. Point number five. This is interesting. Let's turn to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, verse 27, 28. That's why when I read this, I totally agree if we are bound by the dictionary definition, this one doesn't fit in, okay? Because God says, okay, let's read Ezekiel 20, 27, 28, all right? I'll read 27, and you read 28, okay? Ezekiel 20, verse 27 in the Old Testament major prophets. We'll just wait a while for people to turn there. Ezekiel 20, 27, I'll read 27, you read 28. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that day they have committed a trespass against me. Verse 28. Okay, verse 27, God said, Jehovah God said, Adonai God said, the Lord. See, if you read that Lord, L-O-R-D, God, okay, Adonai, the master of Israel, the sovereign says, yet in this your fathers has blasphemed me. The word is used, blaspheme. You have reproachfully spoken evil of me. You have gone against me. You have said things evil against me. You have cursed me. In that they have committed a trespass against me. Verse 28, God goes on to describe what's that blasphemy. For I have brought them into the land, in other words, I have saved them, for that which I lifted my eyes to give it to them. Then they saw every high hill. The high hill refers to an idolatrous altar, a place of idolatry, and all the thick trees, and they offered their sacrifices there. And there they presented the provocation of their offerings. There also they made their sweet savour and poured their drink offerings. Point number five, idolatry in the Bible is blasphemy. God actually made it clear, these people have blasphemed me. How did they blaspheme me? They worship other gods. They worship, and when they saw this, they actually go, in other words, when they saw things, they actually worship them. They gave their hearts to them. They gave their money to them. They worship them. God says, look, you in this you have blasphemed me. You've spoken reproachfully. I'm your God. I'm the one who saved you, and yet you do this. You have blasphemed my name. You know, the more we read the Bible, the more we realize God has a very high view. And Christian, we need to realize, we need to lift our thoughts to God and say, God, if that is blasphemy to me, then I need to be very careful of the things I hold in my life that I go for. Because if that is blasphemy against you. And the idea of blasphemy there, just read, the explanation makes it clear there's idolatry. It includes the behaviors associated with it and are considered blasphemy. Apparently, these people believed that they knew better than God, so they substituted themselves for the authority of the true God. They set up another God in the place of the true God. In this case, objects of silver, gold, iron, stone, or wood, in the form of idols, to represent the spirit that they are worshipping. Making a God out of another person or object by worship of them or praying to them constitutes blasphemy. Since praying is something that a person should direct only to the true God, worship of another is a direct insult to God, and for this reason, it constitutes blasphemy. And it doesn't just relate to idolatry, as in worshipping of stones and wood and metal. Anything in your life that is ahead of God is idolatry. Anything in your life ahead of God is idolatry. The time that you devote the most to, free time, is idolatry according to the Lord. Okay, and so we need to be very careful. I read Isaiah 65 verse 7. These are additional behaviors. I just read, "Your sin, your iniquities, and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, who have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom." Whatever your fathers have done, you have not repented. And I'm going to add that account to you. That's what the Bible says. "I will therefore measure their former work into their bosom." Because God actually used the word in the Hebrew, "blaspheme me upon the hills." Okay? So the blasphemy of God means even including idolatry. And the Bible says in Colossians 3 verse 5, covetousness is idolatry example. Singaporeans are very materialistic. Do you realize that? Covetousness. And that's idolatry. You know what it means? I'm aiming for the things of this world because the things of God doesn't satisfy me as much. And that's blasphemy against God. Okay, it sounds a bit serious because the word blasphemy is used again and again. The word blasphemy is very serious. But you need to recognize that in the eyes of God, as we read the teachings of Scripture, it begins to dawn on us that blasphemy doesn't just mean what we say. Because it's our lifestyle. Because the next point, I won't touch on the next point, I'll touch next week. The teachings of God can be blasphemed through our inconsistent lifestyle. We'll touch on it next week, all right? Alright, I'll just read the verse. "That they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love the husband, to love the children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed." The word blaspheme, spoken reproachfully, is highlighted again. Okay, but next week we go into a little bit more detail on that. But any questions? I hope this will set us thinking. This will set us thinking. That's why when we need to get back to the Bible teaching of what authority really is. Okay? And when the authority tells us and speak a word, God's injunction to people under is to follow. Okay? Yes, sometimes the one in the group of people, the government, kind of like in some of these so-called regimes, is definitely not the best government. But yet God says, "I've said that over you guys, that to follow what these people say. And let me deal with the leaders." Let me deal with the leaders. Okay? Any questions? Questions? Well, let this thought simmer. And you know what? If you get nothing out of it, just get, maybe ask this question at the end of the day. Lord, what is God, what is your thinking on authority? Because blasphemy here has to do with reviling God under the people underneath. Alright? Ken? Let's have a word of prayer, right? Then we can have about 20 minutes break. Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us what it means to be in submission, Lord, to your authority. And Lord, the Bible said this, and therefore, our job is to follow what it says. So Father, I pray that thy Holy Spirit will help us to sync our thinking with your word, so that, Lord, we will not be confused. The world may have a different way of defining, But yet, Lord, it is your word that will define what blasphemy is. Help us to understand it, Lord, so that we will not in our hearts blaspheme. The Holy Spirit will not blaspheme. The Lord Jesus will not blaspheme our Heavenly Father, Lord, because we love you so much. And Father, you taught us also that there are certain authorities that you have put that we are not to blaspheme them to. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Teach us that we guard our hearts against blasphemies. As we just fellowship, we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will be among us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.